Open your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I don't intend to preach a long time tonight. But you know what they say about intentions? Good intentions and all. But I want to give you one final challenge before our revival meeting begins. A couple of Sunday nights ago, we looked a little bit at the end of one king's reign and the beginning of another king's reign in Jerusalem. Now, this was a terrible time in Jerusalem's history. They had been ate up with paganism for many years. They had turned their backs on God, and God had been gracious, and He would allow judgment to come, and they would repent and turn back to God, and He would bless. And when He blessed, they would turn away from Him and go back into idolatry. And this cycle continued, but God eventually got fed up with them. And He said, captivity is going to come. I'm going to purge Israel. You have denied me and my Sabbath long enough. But before that final, not final judgment, before that great judgment of the Babylonian captivity came, there was a young boy named Josiah who became king in Israel, and God used that young man to bring about one last great revival before the captivity. And I believe that revival is possible in America today. Amen. We're living a dark day, and I've heard people, even pastors, say that they just don't know. You know, things are so bad, they just don't know if revival could come. And I got news for you, friend. You need to open up your Bible and you need to open up your history books, because when things were very, 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 very bad, that's when God sent revival. Amen. And when it got so dark, people finally realized there's no other hope but God, that's when God sent revival. Amen. And so we do live in a dark day, and there is a lot of sin, and we talked a couple of weeks ago about the need for revival, not just out there, but the need for revival right here in our own hearts, in our own lives, our own families, our own church. There's a great need, but I want you to look with me about how revival began. 2 Chronicles 34, beginning at verse 1, if you're able, would you please stand with me to honor the Word of God, and what a great day we've had in God's house. We're going to trust Brother Kenny's count for now, unless somebody comes up with a higher number. There were 151 here for worship this morning. Amen. Hold on. There were 151 here for worship this morning. Amen. And we praise God for it. God blessed, and so many of you worked hard to invite your family, friends, and neighbors, and God blessed, and they came. There were people here that heard the gospel that need to respond to the gospel. Amen. And you continue to pray and give God thanks for what He's done, and that He'll continue to move. And we're just excited about what God's doing in His church. And we want revival to come. So let's look in the Word of God and learn some things that will help us to understand how revival can begin today. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. Our Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. Please help me to preach it exactly as You'd have me to tonight. Thank You for all who have come. Help us, Lord, that we would seek Your face, and that You would bring revival to our hearts, our lives, our families, and Your church, and that revival fire would spread to our community and far beyond. Please, Lord, help us to realize our need for revival. May it begin in our hearts tonight, if it hasn't already. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How did revival start in Josiah's day? The nation had been led by wicked kings before him, and then there was a great change that took place, and many came to God, many served God faithfully during the life of Josiah, and we want to learn about how it began today and how revival can begin in our lives today. Would you, if you're taking notes, you can write this down or just ponder with me tonight. First of all, it takes a pursuit of godliness. Notice in verse 3, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And we need to get to a place in our lives where we seek after God. Amen. Listen, God doesn't need to be an afterthought. He doesn't need to be just somebody we go to when we're in trouble. God needs to be the one we seek after day after day after day, that we want to know him and we want to make him known. That we might know him, that we might fellowship with him, we might walk with him and serve him faithfully. We ought to have a desire to seek the Lord. It's an incredible thing to me to realize that the God of heaven, creator of the universe, wants to have a relationship and a personal fellowship with me. It's an incredible thought that God wants to fellowship with us, and we need to have a pursuit of godliness. If you'll seek after God, you can find him. If you seek to know him, you can know him, and you can walk with him each day. Notice he made a decision. Verse 2 says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And we need to make a decision in our life. Are we going to do that which is right in our own eyes, or are we going to do that which was right in the sight of the Lord? Are we going to follow our flesh, or are we going to follow the Spirit? Are we going to walk in our own ways, or are we going to walk in his ways? We need to make a decision. Joshua 24:15, Joshua put it before the people, that famous challenge. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And everybody in this room today needs to make that decision. Are you going to serve God? Are you going to seek after him? Or are you going to serve yourself, serve the flesh? And notice, Josiah was 8 years old when he made that decision. Because you're not too young, and you're not too old, and you're not too in between to make that decision today. If you've never, for once and for all, made up your mind, I'm going to live for God, you can make up your mind of that tonight. He made a decision. But did you notice in verse 2 also, he didn't just make a decision, he was dedicated to that decision. Notice it says that he walked in the ways of David his father, and that he declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. You see, there's a lot of people that make decisions for Jesus every day. A lot of people that make decisions for Jesus week after week. A lot of people make decisions for Jesus, but they're not dedicated to Jesus. They start out, but then they very quickly turn to one hand or to the other. They start out, but then trouble or persecution comes. But because they haven't put down some roots, they haven't dedicated themselves to the Lord, when the sun comes out, they wither away. Listen, we need to make a decision, but we need to be dedicated to the Lord Jesus Christ. And make no mistake about it, you ought to be dedicated to your church. Amen. You ought to be dedicated to your church. Amen. You ought to be dedicated to your family. It's a noble thing to come here because you want what's best for your family. That's good. That's right. That's proper. But I want to tell you something, friend. It's not enough to be dedicated to your church family. It's not enough to be dedicated to your family. If you're going to stay faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, you got to be dedicated to him. Amen. We need a dedication. Notice also his direction. He began to seek after the God of David, his father. He began to seek after the Lord. Now, we've talked about it some, and we'll probably talk about it more in the coming week. But 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14, God gives us a recipe for revival. He says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. And we talk about the need for revival. We say, well, look how corrupt the government is, or look how messed up the school systems are, or look how bad society is, and look at all this stuff Hollywood's pumping out. I'm here to tell you, friend, revival doesn't come from the White House. Revival doesn't come from getting better movies from Hollywood. Oh, if we just had more family-friendly movies, that would fix our society. No. Revival doesn't come from all of those other people. God says, if my people, revival comes from us. Revival comes when we make up our minds that we want to seek the Lord. I want to know him, and I want to walk in his ways, and I want to seek his face, and I want to do that which is right in his eyes. I want him to be pleased with me. You see, I can do just about anything and be satisfied with myself. But it's something else to come to the end of every day and know that you've done what God wanted you to do. If my people, which are called by my name, if they will humble themselves. Friends, if we want to have revival, we're going to have to humble ourselves. We're going to have to lay aside our pride. We're going to have to quit pretending like everything's just all right in our house. We're going to have to quit pretending like everything's just all right with us. We're going to have to get serious before God and humble ourselves and be willing to admit before God that we're not right. We've got to humble ourselves and pray. And I'm thankful for those who've been praying for revival. I think that I can look back at my life and the times I've been closest to the Lord or the times that I was praying the most. How stupid are we not to pray? We've got access to the throne room of Almighty God and we don't pray? That's pretty dumb, isn't it? No, but when we want revival, we've got to humble ourselves and then we've got to pray. We've got to seek His face. What happened in Josiah's day? Well, he made a decision to seek the Lord. And when he sought the Lord, revival came. You know what will happen if you'll humble yourself and pray and seek the face of God? Revival can come. But there's one other thing you'll notice. He says, and turn from their wicked way. Now, most of us are pretty good with all the rest of it. I don't mind humbling myself. Listen, everybody knows I'm a sinner. I don't have any problem in that. I know I need to pray. I can pray more. That's okay. I can seek God's face. You know, I'm okay with coming to church and trying to hear the preaching. I'm okay with reading a devotional every day. I want to seek God in that way. But when it comes to actually getting rid of some sin in our lives, that's where we want to draw the line. But he says we've got to turn from our wicked way. We've got to turn from our wicked way, which brings us to our next point. First of all, we have to have a pursuit of godliness. While he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. But next, notice there's a purging of worldliness. In verse 3, it goes on to say he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem. We can't just simply avoid sin. We need to annihilate sin. The Bible uses words like mortify your members which are upon the earth. The Bible says things like you need to die to yourself and take up your cross daily. We need to put sin out of our lives. We need to purge it. And throughout this text, look at verse 4. Continue with verse 3, I'm sorry. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. In the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they break down the altars of Balaam in his presence and the images that were on high above them. He cut down and the groves and the carved images and the molten images he break in pieces and made dust of them and strode it upon the graves of them that had sacrificed unto them. Listen, when Josiah made up his mind, we're going to worship the God of Israel, and we're not going to have any of this idolatry anymore, he didn't just leave it there and say, let's just not mess with that anymore. No, he cut it down. He broke it down. He smashed it into pieces. He burned it up. He did whatever he had to do to get the sin out of the land. Guess what, friends? We got sin in our lives. We need to burn it down. Cut it down, chop it up, grind it into dust, whatever it takes, we need to get rid of it. You got a problem with sin that you fall into every time you get on your computer? Get rid of your computer. Take a baseball bat to it. You say, you don't know how much I gave for it. You don't know how much it's going to take from you. That's a great example, but you know, it could be applied to just about anything. If you got sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. Annihilate it. We've got to remove the sin. Hebrews 12:1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We need to get rid of anything that would hinder our race for Jesus Christ. We need to get rid of the sin in our lives. We need to get rid of the stuff that's holding us back. We've got to remove the sin, and we've got to right our relationships. I want you to look at verse 5. He says, and he burnt the bones of the priest upon the altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. See, Josiah was the king, and he was trying to make the message very, very clear to the people. Idolatry is not acceptable in my kingdom. The groves, the high places, the molten images, all that stuff, and all the places where they worshiped, they were gone. And just to make sure everybody got the point, he got the bones of the priests that had all sacrificed to those false gods, and he burned them. You think anybody got the message? You think anybody that was thinking about going into the ministry over at the temple of Balaam might have rethought his decision? You see, here's what we do in our society today. We have this thing where we want sin to be acceptable. And we don't want to take any hard lines against anything today. We live in a pluralistic society where it's okay to believe anything. It's okay to do anything. And at one time, people wanted us to just be tolerant. In other words, we want you to not be against what we're doing. But now it's not that anymore. Now tolerance says we don't want you to just not be against us. We want you to be accepting of what we do. We're not going to have revival in this church if we're not willing to take a hard line against sin. Amen. And not just other people's sins, our own sins. Amen. We're going to have to be willing to humble ourselves and say, God, what I've been doing, it's wrong. It's against your word. And it's hindering my race for Jesus Christ. And I'm sorry for my sin. We got to remove the sin. We got to right the relationships. I want you to notice, Josiah wanted to remove any wicked influence from the land. You think that's important? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his delight doth he meditate day and night. Why? Why is that man blessed? Because listen to me, friend. If you walk in the counsel of the ungodly, you're going to end up standing in the way of sinners. And if you stand in the way of sinners, before long you'll be sitting in the seat of the scornful. You get around the wrong crowd, and you'll be the wrong crowd. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil communications corrupt good manners. And we hear it said all the time, well, they just got to run in with the wrong crowd. Don't we? Amen. All right. Y'all want to get real for a second? Just take a look around the room. Because there's empty places right here where somebody used to sit and worship God right along with you. And now their place is empty because they got to running with the wrong crowd. Amen. Funny thing about it, though, I said it a second ago, and I still don't think some of you get it. If you run with the wrong crowd, you are the wrong crowd. Amen. We need to be careful who influences on our life. Amen. Josiah said, we're going to get rid of these priests. And we're going to do everything we can to make sure nobody else becomes one of them. Amen. We're going to put them out. We're not going to have any part of any of that nonsense. And by the way, idolatry is alive and well in the world today. Amen. Anything that we love, serve, or are more devoted to than Jesus Christ is our idol. Amen. Anything we love, serve, or are more devoted to than Jesus is an idol. Amen. Idolatry is alive and well in the world. It's also alive and well in the church. We make decisions about what's more important. What's going on in God's house and the assembling of ourselves together, or what's going on somewhere else. Be careful. Be careful. You might just be worshiping an idol. We make decisions at home whether I'd rather do my devotional or watch something on the idiot box. That's a TV, in case you didn't know. They're not boxes anymore, they're flat. We make choices what we're more devoted to. How about this? Galatians 5:7 says, ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Did you notice that whenever somebody gets hindered from following Jesus, there's usually a who involved? There's usually somebody that's come in and influenced you away from God. And we need to guard against those worldly influences. You see, the pursuit of godliness, the purging of worldliness, and lastly, notice the place of holiness. So back in our text, verse 5 again, he burnt the bones of the priests upon their altars and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. And so did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali with their mattocks round about. He just went around Israel just purging the land. We'd do well to go around our whole lives and our whole homes and just purge our lives. And then verse 7 says, and when he had broken down the altars and the groves and had beaten the graven images into powder and cut down all the idols throughout the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. I want you to notice that he went back to Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? Well, it's the holy city, isn't it? Why is it the holy city? What is it that makes Jerusalem holy? Well, what is this book? It says, it used to say it's kind of worn off. Mine says Holy Bible right there. Why is it holy? What is it that makes this book holy? Well, see, this is God's word. Amen. And Jerusalem is God's city. Amen. This building is nothing special in and of itself, but it was dedicated to the work of God when it was built. Amen. And it's a special place. Amen. The church is God's house. Amen. Why? Because it belongs to Him. I just believe that for revival to come, we've got to have a personal pursuit of holiness and a purging of worldliness, but then we need to get to the place of holiness. We ought to be in God's house. Amen. We all know Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. We all know and understand that when the church is assembled, we ought to be in God's house. Man, I hope we understand that. It's the place of the worship of God. Ephesians 3:21 says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. This place is the place that God has set aside for the glorification of Jesus Christ. Unto him be glory in the church. And people tell me the church doesn't matter. It's not that important. It's irrelevant today. But it's still the blood-bought possession of Jesus Christ. And it still matters today. And it's the place where he's to be glorified and worshiped. Not only is it the place of worship, it's the place of the Word of God. This is the place where the Word of God is to be held up and lifted high. The church, which is the house of God, which is the church of God, which is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Amen. This is the place where the truth of the Word of God is to be held up. Amen. And lifted high and preached loud. Nobody amen that. It's supposed to be preached loud. Amen. It's the place of the worship of God. It's the place of the Word of God. And it's the place of the work of God. Jesus commissioned his church to go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This is the place where God's work is supposed to be done. I believe revival can come. And I believe if we would follow these examples in the Bible, revival would come. Amen. If we would seek God's face, if we would have a pursuit of God in our life, and if we would have a purging of ungodliness and worldliness in our lives, if we would make sure we were in our place in God's house, I believe revival would come. We're going to get ready for an invitation tonight. I want to ask you to stand with me. Would you pray with me?